May the Lord help us to commence our service tonight with hymn 731. 731. Hear us, Emmanuel, here we are, waiting to feel thy touch, deep wounded souls to thee repair, and Saviour, we are such. Hymn 731.
Together from the Holy Word of God, from the Gospel according to Matthew and chapter 14. It's page 900 in the Bibles offered freely from this chapel. Page 900. The Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 14. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus, and said unto his servants, "This is John the Baptist, he is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him." For Herod had laid hold on John, and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, "It is not lawful for thee to have her." And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude, because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod, whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, being before instructed of her mother, said, "Give me here John Baptist's head in a charger." And the king was sorry, nevertheless, for the oath's sake, and them which sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her. And he sent and beheaded John in the prison, and his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it, and went and told Jesus. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals." But Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart. Give ye them to eat." And they say unto him, "We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, "Bring them hither to me." And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake, and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside women and children. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship, and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the 4th watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all that country round about, and brought unto him all that were diseased, and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched were made perfectly whole. The Lord bless to us that reading of his holy word and help us in prayer. Let us pray. O Lord God of heaven and of earth, we come to thee through our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Lord, we do beg of thee that we might have that access, Lord, this night. Oh, do remember thou hast instituted the path of prayer, given a mercy seat, given the blood to sprinkle it, given the promise that thou wilt meet with us from over that seat, and spoken unto us. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And we see, Lord, that all for whom it is this evening a time of need might be helped at the throne of grace, and that we might be helped to come on their behalf. O Lord, we think of how often Moses made intercession for the people, and Lord, we are bid to pray one for the other and to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Lord, thy church has many members, and thou hast said that if one hurt, then all the members do hurt, the same as in our bodies. When one member is hurting, the rest of our body feels it, and especially the head. And, O Lord, we would remember that. Thou knowest our frame, thou rememberest that we are but dust. Thou wilt not lay upon man more than that is meet, and thou art good to all, and thy tender mercies are over all thy works. And we seek then to bow before thee, the eternal God, the powerful God who spake this world into existence, and who has chosen still to speak peace and comfort and help and healing unto thy people. O Lord, do grant that it might be fulfilled this night. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of them that published it. And may we be one that publishes thy word tonight. We know there are others gathering together, some attending to the ordinance of baptism, and we seek to commit each unto thee, thy blessing upon each assembly of thy people. But O do bless us here, and do grant, Lord, thy blessing upon the hymns, upon the word read, upon our petitions, that thou wouldst hear and answer them, and that thou wouldst help in speaking in thy name, and that thy word might be blessed, as thou hast said, my word shall not return unto me void, it shall accomplish the thing whereto I sent it. Do be pleased to bless their deacons here, remember them in all the responsibilities that they have with the church and congregation here and in other areas of Christian service. And we seek their strength and help for them in all their labours. Remember them indeed. And O Lord, be with the church and the congregation here. O Lord, do make them a blessing to those round about. Bless the Bibles that are taken from the Bible box, the calendars also, and the witness in this town. O Lord, we do pray that thou wouldst remember those in affliction at this time. We pray for Bex in hospital. Do be pleased to grant healing mercies. Do watch over her, keep her, and the unborn. Bring forth in due time a healthy, living child. Lord, we commit her unto thee. O Lord, do remember others, O Lord, that are very ill, some with cancer. We do pray for them. We seek, Lord, that healing mercy, if it is thy will, and Lord, that thou hast grant that in the midst of those dark valleys and trials, that thy blessing, thy presence might be known, thy voice heard. And Lord, remember those also, Lord, with COVID. Again, many we know do have it, and some of the loved ones of those here, and Lord, some have the possibility that they have contracted it as well. And we do pray for healing mercies. We thank thee for healing for many that have recovered with but mild symptoms. We pray for all that are feeling weary and struggling from the after effects of it, that thou hast helped them. O Lord, do make these things work together for good. Lord, touch our hearts by those things we hear and see, and by the afflictions that we have and our loved ones have, and hear prayer on their behalf, that thou wouldst send healing mercies and thy blessing at such a time. We pray, Lord, for those in Ukraine. O Lord, remember them in their deep trial that they are going through. O Lord, do in mercy put a stop to hostilities, restrain the hands of wickedness, and even, Lord, in mercy convert Putin. Lord, what a stir, as it were, that would make. Lord, he has quoted the scriptures. Lord, there's nothing with thee to use thy word and to turn him as thou didst Saul of Tarsus. And O Lord, we pray then for the churches as well in Ukraine and in Russia. And O Lord, do remember us that look on, as it were, from a distance, with the comfort of our homes, the many blessings we have in this land. And Lord, do grant that those things that we see and hear that are so painful to behold might work together for good for us. We pray for those dear brethren who have loved ones that have fled the country and are in this land now. We pray that thou wouldst be with them and help them. O Lord, we do seek that thou wouldst remember our Queen and the royal household, and as they have the remembrance service today, Lord, do remember her and comfort her in her widowhood. And O Lord, do be pleased to grant that she and the royal household might turn again to the word of God. Lord, we live in a time in our nation where thy word is much set by. It is not esteemed. It is not valued. It is not wanted. And many, when they read it, they reject it. And Lord, yet Queen Victoria stated it as that it was the secret of England's greatness. And O Lord, be pleased to grant again that there might be those in high places, our Queen and others, that openly declare thy word as being the word of the true and living God. Lord, be pleased to use the witness of the Trinitarian Bible Society and the churches that spread thy word as this one does. And Lord, do bless the word when it goes into schools and that rising generation hear it. O Lord, we do beg of thee that the teaching that is so everywhere, undermining creation, undermining the word of God, that there might be those souls that are delivered from that false teaching and read thy word and are blessed through it. O Lord, how oft we are dismayed even by those things that are said from our local Church of England and that undermine the word of God by those who should be upholding it. And, O Lord, we know that the greatest enemy of the church is those that are within and those that have a name and a profession. But, Lord, the scribes, the Pharisees in thy day, they did not, they could not, though they sought to, prevent the simple folk, the publicans and sinners, from hearing thy word. And Lord, we trust it will be the same today, that those who profess to have great knowledge of the word and yet undermine it might not stop those whom thou hast appointed unto salvation and to hear thy word and to believe and be blessed. They shall not, they cannot prevent thy word from being blessed in that way. Lord, do bless us here. Bless this congregation. Lord, be with the children, the young people. Be with those unable to gather this evening. And do be with them that listening online. And do bless this congregation. Be with the little families. And Lord, may that generation following carry on that witness here. Lord, we plead thy promise, which is unto you and your children, even as many as the Lord thy God shall call. We pray that those of us who profess to know thy word, that thou hast keep us in our walk, our witness, our lives. Let us not be a discouragement to any of thy children or a stumbling block to them. O Lord, help us to show forth thy praise. Help us to live as those who live for eternity, who are men and women of God. O grant us holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Grant us the fear of the Lord. May it be that men take knowledge of us that we have been with Jesus, that our conversation is in heaven, and we run the race set before us, looking unto Jesus. Lord, we feel to come so far short. We're ashamed of ourselves. And yet, Lord, we know what a powerful influence, for good or for bad, is the lives of thy people. Lord, make us to be as the Apostle Paul. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. O Lord, do grant us then to be followers that draw others, even like dear Naomi, in the midst of her affliction, widowhood, bereavement, yet attracted another widow, a relative who knew her so well, to follow, to cleave, to desire that same God, same blessing. May we be and have the same spirit as dear Naomi did. O Lord, remember those that seek thee here. Remember thy promise that those that seek shall find. Remember those that are in deep waters of affliction, perplexity and trouble, and bring them safely through. Remember those that are stumbling upon thy word, troubled by difficult passages, or stumbled by even thy people. Lord, guide them safely. Be thou to them, to us each, the good shepherd, and that thou hast shepherded us into those green pastures and to feed upon thy word. Grant that we might taste that thou art gracious and that we might go on to fully know the Lord. O Lord, bless us with that knowledge of thee that warms the heart, that draws our affections, that quickens our pace, that we might long for that desired haven. O Lord, remember our dear friends in Bethesda and Pilgrim Home, many of them longing for their eternal home, and those that are in bereavement at this time, and the funeral tomorrow, we pray that thou hast comfort the family in their various afflictions and bereavements. And Lord, help thy dear aged servant to take that funeral service. We do seek to commit each into thy hand. Remember, Lord, the cases that may feel untouched in petition, and that thou wouldst be pleased to meet their case. Help us as we come to thy word, and do bless us through it. Forgive our many, many sins. Wash us in thy precious blood. Renew us unto repentance daily and hourly. Grant us a tender conscience, a fear of the Lord, and a thankful heart from every murmur free. Deliver us from malice and bitterness and hardness. Deliver us from a critical spirit. Lord, may we have come tonight, come really desiring thy word and hungering and thirsting for it. Lord, grant that blessing to be upon us. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. We ask these things through our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen.
Hymn 671. How shall I come to thee, O God, who holy art and cannot evil see? But with a loathing heart I am defiled throughout by sin and by my very birth unclean. Hymn 671.
Seeking for the help of the Lord, I direct your prayerful attention to the Gospel according to John and chapter 6, reading for our text, verse 20. John chapter 6 and verse 20. But he saith unto them, It is I, be not afraid. John 6 verse 20. We read the parallel passage in the Gospel according to Matthew, where we read in verse 27, Matthew 14, But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. What sacred, blessed words they were to those that did not know the Lord Jesus Christ. They would not have meant anything. But to those that did, they meant everything. The Lord had come to them over the waves, over the billows and in the darkness, and he had shown himself, but it was his word. And you know, we cannot expect to see literally the Lord Jesus Christ anymore. He's ascended up into heaven, but he still sends his word, and he still speaks his word, and he still says the same to his dear people in their distress and in their need. Behold, it is I. Be not afraid. He saith unto them, It is I. Be not afraid. Our Lord taught many times with parables. Parables that he told, an earthly story with a spiritual meaning. But there are other times, like this account, where the parable in effect is a literal account. It is what is actually happening. Instead of our Lord telling of the publican and the Pharisee in the temple praying, or about the judge and the widow seeking that help from him, teaching importunate prayer, we have times like this that it is the account of himself, of the disciples, of the things that they were actually doing. Those things that literally so will not be replicated. And if God's children were to say, well, my case is not in the sea, literally. My case is not tossed to and fro. I can't expect the Lord literally to come through. Does that mean that all that account, that part of the Word of God, can never be a help? There's no scriptural teaching. There's nothing that we can draw from it of our Lord and the effect of his coming? Of course not. In effect, it is a parable because it is the literal account of what happened. And then we can draw from it those principles and way of the Lord's dealing and teaching that applies to your life and applies to mine. So in this case, we have the record in the passage that we read of first the death of John the Baptist, that path that he walked, an eminent prophet of the Lord that should point to the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and how he was to end his days, really, at the whim of a wicked woman. A funeral, as it were, the disciples bearing his body, coming and telling the Lord Jesus Christ. How many times have you had to do that? maybe with a funeral, maybe other things you've had to attend to, and you've gone back home, and your first thought is to go to your closet, to fall upon your knees and cry unto the Lord and lay before him all things that have happened. Might be something at work, might have been a loved one left at hospital, a problem, a trial. You've had to attend to it. You've been busy attending to it. But being let go, the first thing you do, you go to the Lord Jesus and spread it before him. They'd walk that path there. And then the Lord sends them out and brings them into the desert and onto the grass and to hear his word. And then works the miracle of the feeding of 5,000. The compassion of our Lord upon that multitude. What constituted rest too. I wonder how many of us have really considered that. Some people think, well, we need a rest, we're going to go on holiday. We'll get away from the chapel, away from the week evening services, and we'll have a nice time away. Well, their way of rest was to sit under the word and to hear the word. That was their privilege and rest, and that was their blessing. And the Lord dealt with them. He met their physical needs, their needs for their body as well. But then he sends the disciples into the sea. He constrains them to do it and to go over unto the other side. He himself goes and spends the time in prayer. But the disciples, they're toiling and rowing, and the wind is contrary, and they're tossed to and fro, the waves are blowing, it's dark. It's been through 1, 2, 3 watches of the night. It's come to the fourth watch of the night. And the Lord still hasn't come to them. But the Lord sees them. He sees them when they see not him. He sees them toiling and rowing. And he comes to them. Comes to them right over those very same waves and billows. And comes right where they are. But at first when they see him, instead of being pleased, they're frightened, they're fearful. And that brings the words of our text, where the Lord then speaks and says to them, "It is I, be not afraid." And then they willingly receive him into the ship. Immediately, it's where they were going. Immediately, everything is right. In the account we read about Peter coming to the Lord, "If it be thou, bid me come over the waves." Peter venturing at first, but then he sees again the waves and the billows and that short prayer. How many short prayers have you and I had to make? You know, we sung in our first hymn of the woman that came, her prayer was, "Lord, help me," wasn't it? And Peter's, "Lord, save me." And the people of God, like the publican, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." They are prayers that are squeezed out from the people of God. Well, the Lord then reached forth and held up Peter. They came into the ship. We have this account. This account from which we have our text at the end of it, as it were, those sacred words that calmed the disciples and brought them immediately away from the winds and the waves, that they were all stilled and they were brought to their destination, the other side, immediately. How many times have we noticed that some of the most sweetest blessings that we've ever had have had a run-up of affliction, fear, trouble, tribulation? That's what's been the beginning of them. May we remember that when fresh trials and troubles come, and the Lord help us to remember back how many times we've been through similar paths And the end of it has been a true blessing and something we'll never forget in our lives. We tend to really faint and fear when we come into these clouds and these paths. And we tend to forget what the Lord has done for us before. The children of Israel were the same as they went through the wilderness. They had wonderful deliverance out of Egypt. But when they come to the Red Sea and then they see the Egyptians and the Red Sea in front and the mountains either side, they think they're going to be destroyed. They have a wonderful deliverance. But then 3 days later they're murmuring and say they're going to perish through lack of water. And we're just the same. And yet when we have a count like this, may remember the sweet endings of it. Not forget that those endings came after tribulation. The Lord said, "In me ye shall have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And so we have this account here. Now I wanted to draw three things from. Firstly, a path that Jesus has constrained us to walk in. And I don't want to just think of the constraining path, but some of the other ways in which we walk in a path appointed by God. And then I want to look secondly at a path of trial. That is what this was, and that is what many of our trials. It has been in the path, in the way that we've had to go. And then lastly, a path where Jesus comes where we are, and with his presence and with his word, he turns it, he makes everything right. But firstly, a path that Jesus has constrained us to walk in. That is what is here. We're told in John 10 that when the Lord, as the good shepherd, puts forth his sheep, then he goeth before them. There is a way. How clear the scriptures are on that. There is a way. In Proverbs, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, the end thereof are the ways of death. Our Lord said there is a narrow way, there is a broad way, a straight gate, a wide gate. But it's very clear there is a way. The Lord says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And you and I, if we are the people of God, are to walk that way. It's not just in the head. We have lives to live. The Lord bids us to occupy till he come. And there will be decisions to make. There'll be sometimes you and I are found in a way because we've had to make a decision and we've come before the Lord. "Lord, what shall I do? Will I do this or that? Will I take this job or that job? That university or this university? Will I attend this church or that church? What shall I do?" You trust the Lord guide you, direct you as to which way to go, and maybe the next a few years of your life or the whole course of your life is governed by or patterned because of what decision that you've made. Or it may be like with Joseph. Never had he to be constrained. Never had he to make a decision. It was all taken out of his hands. His father, he obeys his father. He goes to see his brothers. His brothers cast him into the pit. They sell him. Then he is sold to Potiphar. Then he is falsely accused. Then he's put into prison. Then he's forgotten. And then he's brought out. And it was all taken out of his hand. The Lord chose that path and that way. And there'll be ways with you and I sometimes that is taken completely out of our hand, and the things that come upon us and the things that we're going through, we can only see God's providence unfolds the book and makes his counsels shine. Some things that we need to put, as it were, our hand to, and others we cannot or must not. In our text, it is a constrained path that could not be said with a path of affliction or a path of a bereavement or some illness or something that maybe is like with David, with Saul, King Saul, pursuing him. It is a path that is come another way, but here it is a constrained path, a path of which, when in it, the soul would be able to turn to the Lord and say, Lord, thou didst constrain me, thou didst persuade me gently, push me or compel me to walk in this way. We think of the two on the way to Emmaus. We read, when they got to the end of the journey, they constrained him. They persuaded him. Their hearts were so moved with what they'd heard, they wanted him to remain with them. And their pleas, their persuading availed. He turned in with them. But this is speaking the other way, where the Lord so bears upon his people that they must walk in the way that he's constraining them to go. They want to. They're made willing to. They're obedient to. Now these disciples here, the Lord constrained them to get into the ship, and they did get into the ship. Maybe there's one here. And you say, I really trusted that the Lord constrained me to walk in the path that I am in, that he began it. And I ventured, I walked on it, truly believing that it was thy will. I was obedient to it. It was a right path. I saw those tokens of it, those evidences of it. And this is the setting here, what actually follows from that path. Many of the Lord's people have an expectation when the Lord constrains them in something and the Lord directs them, then it will go well. You know, in Jeremiah's day, Israel itself, they said to him, they said, while we were serving the Queen of Heaven and offering oblations, everything went well. But now we have turned, and now we are choosing to go the way of the Lord. Everything is going wrong. And Jeremiah said to them, the Lord is dealing with you for all of your follies and your turning away from him and all your idolatry. But no, they expected the instant they turned to the Lord, everything would go well, and it'd all be nice and smooth. And yet you see with David, when David was brought to repentance for his murder, for his idolatry, he said, I have sinned. He fell before the Lord. Now the natural man would say, I've repented, I've acknowledged my sin, that's it. You know, there's many that you hear perhaps in the news that will say, I've been a murderer, I've done something wrong, but I've repented, I've become a Christian. I should have my sentence halved, I should have it cut, I should not have to suffer now because I'm sorry and I'm a good person now. But you know, one that is a true Christian, and one that truly knows the Lord would say, I realise what I've done. I realise what I deserve. I should have double the sentence. I should, like the dying thief, we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And so with David, the Lord said, because it was a matter that brought great shame on the Lord and on his people and a reproach, the sword will not depart from thine house. And it didn't. But David never was angry with the Lord. Many times he had to be humble. Many times he walked a path of great sorrow and hardness. But he acknowledged it as the Lord's hand and no doubt brought his sin back to remembrance. It's one of the sieves that the Lord uses to try his people. And many that will be fair weather Christians, many that will say, I'll serve the Lord as long as everything goes well. I'll do my part. I'll obey. I'll repent, but everything's got to go well. And the same in Jeremiah's day. And when it didn't, they were going to forsake the Lord again and go back to their idols because it was better then. It got on better. You know, the Asaph in Psalm 73, he said that his feet well nigh slipped when he was envious at the wicked. So foolish was I. He saw the prosperity of the wicked. He says, God's people, they are plagued every day and every morning. But these, even in their death, there's no bands in their death. They're happy even then. They can't see the other side of the grave. They can't see the judgment throne. They can't see hell's flames and fires and the darkness that awaits them. But this side of the grave, they're happy. That God's children are to walk by faith, not by sight. And their language is, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And you know, those are sacred times. I remember the first time the Lord dealt with me in a way he had been when he first called me, given me leading direction, and I could see a working together for good in a temporal way. And I was thankful for it. And encouraged me. But then there came a trial, and again it was what the Lord brought me into, and at the end of it, materially speaking, nothing better, nothing good, but I saw teaching and blessing, and the Lord was in it. I remember how it so humbled me to be able to say, Lord, thou carest more for my soul than my body. Thou carest more to teach me some lessons for eternity than to give me some material prosperity. And I hope there are those of you that in your trials and in the path the Lord has constrained you to walk in, you're not just looking for everything smooth and everything right, but what you're looking for is that the Lord will make it work for good for your soul, for eternity. And then you look upon that constrained path and not say, Lord, I was constrained, it was a right path. But then by the things that happen, you start to question it. But hold fast to what the Lord laid on you to begin in that path. Hold it fast, don't cast it away, but rather look to see what the Lord is going to do. How he will use it, how he will work through that path that he has begun and not you. In this account, this parable, it begins with that constraining. Now, I don't want to take away from any that may be here or hearing tonight, and you say, well, my present path, there's more like Joseph's. And it's not a constraining, but it's where affliction come and where these things have come. What follows may still apply in your path as well. The Lord knows how to make all things work together for good. And I no doubt some of you, as I can, look back, even in days of unregeneracy, and decisions or things that people did affected my life to this day. I mean, one simple way is over in Australia when we first moved over there. We lived for a couple of years in a place called Red Hill, and then we moved to Mornington, and I was 7 when we moved to the next town. And my brother and I, just 11 months apart, and in year 1 and 2 in primary school, they were combined into one class. And it would have been, it should have been, that I was in year 2, my brother in year 1. But that would mean we'd be in the same class. And one of the teachers said, well, they're brothers, they can't be in the same class. So they put me in year 3. Skipped a year. And halfway through the year, they suddenly realised we made a mistake. They said, oh, he's doing all right, we'll leave him there. Well, that just simple adjustment in my life has profoundly affected providences again and again that would never have happened, never have matched up if I hadn't have had that skipped year. And I always look back at that. I had no hand in it. My parents had no hand in it. It was a mistake. It wasn't a mistake for the Lord. It was ordered, and I can trace it many, many times in others' great blessings and helps I've had. But without that little adjustment, none of them would have happened. God does not make mistakes with his children. And that it worked for good with you and with some of those other things with me, it hasn't worked for good. There's been a trial in it, but the Lord doesn't make a mistake. Sometimes we make mistakes, we look back and we realise what our mistake was. We didn't listen to the Lord. He spoke there and there and warned there, and we didn't take heed. And the Lord then still has been very merciful, but it's left us feeling very ashamed of ourselves that we didn't listen, and I didn't listen to our conscience or listen to the word of the Lord in the matter. But even in those things, the Lord makes them work for good for his people. But in this first place, it is a path, especially where the Lord constrains it, because what is conspicuous is the Lord has begun it, and that person has walked in that way, drawn or compelled, believing it truly to be the Lord's purpose and Lord's way. And it is on the back of that comes our second point, which is the path of trial. As we said, just do not cast away what the Lord has already done in constraining in a path. We are very liable to say, well, hindsight, I wish I hadn't have done this, or wish I hadn't have ventured. Maybe I made a mistake. Maybe I read the word of the Lord wrong. Well, here's the disciples, they are in the boat, they're in the ship. And you know what? The Lord had so hedged them, they couldn't get out. They couldn't go back, they couldn't go forward. And you might be like that as well. When the Lord will teach his people, he'll make it that there's not a quick get out. They can't go back. They can't go forward. They need him to appear. And it's another mark that we notice when the Lord is dealing with his people. We mentioned about the children of Israel. What did he do? Red Sea at front, mountains either side, Egyptians at the back. They needed the Lord to appear. You might need the Lord to appear. And when you notice the Lord has so hemmed you in, may you have that real encouragement. This is one of the hallmarks of what the Lord does before he appears. But think of this trial, path of trial, that was a constrained path. The first one is darkness. They had darkness. When it is dark, we cannot find or see our way. And it is also can be very depressing, even in a natural sense. but dark spiritually, and dark as to know what the Lord is doing, dark in our souls it may be, dark that we don't see any light upon the word, dark that we find no access in prayer. It was now dark and Jesus had not come unto them. What a description. I believe there's some of you here who know, and you say, I know what that is. I know what it is to be all dark within, all dismal. I cannot see my way. While the disciples were in this pass, then we read that the wind and the ways that they were contrary. Let's just put it in this way. Things were contrary, opposite, going against us, not going for us. How many have proved that in a path that we thought, surely, if the Lord was in it, then everything would go smoothly, the way would open up, there wouldn't be anything contrary. You know, the Apostle Paul, he said that the great door was opened up to him of the Lord. But there are many adversaries. When Nehemiah was sent to Israel, that was a wonderful providence, wasn't it? How the king asked, how he prayed, how he got permission. Everything was going well. They were certainly constrained going the right way. But when he gets to Jerusalem, there are many adversaries and there was much rubbish. And he had Tobiah and Sanballat. And he had those that were telling him their good deeds and telling them what his plans were and what he was doing. Nehemiah had so much opposition, and even when they were building, they had to have their tools in one hand and the sword in the other, weapons in one, tools in another. And yet it was in a way so clearly ordered of the Lord. Things contrary, do we know what that is? Tossing. They were on the waves, on the sea. We read in Psalm 107, they go down to the depths, they ascend unto the heights. Those of you who've been in a rough sea, you know what that's like. But in our souls, one moment there is hope. The next moment there seems none. One moment there seems to be some encouragement and the next it's all taken away again. Now the parable here goes along with Psalm 107, doesn't it? They that have no changes, they fear not God. Because, dear children, they do change. And their feelings can change many times in a day. Those tossing to and fro. But then Jesus was not felt to be with them. Jesus was not with them. He saw them. He knew where they were. He saw them afar off. But for them, they couldn't see him. They couldn't know him. I think for a child of God, that is the hardest path. And you hear Job, oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even unto his seat. One of the most hardest things. The psalmist, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance. But what were they saying? Daily unto him, where is thy God? And that was the trial for him. An absent God, a silent God. His goings not seen. This is what the scriptures speak of as the work of faith. a trusting in the Lord when he is not seen. The trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. And he said, it shall be found unto praise and honour of glory when? At the appearing of Jesus Christ. Then there were the fears. Amazingly, they were heightened when the Lord began to show himself and to come. When it was just ready to the trial to be over and the Lord to speak to them and their fears taken away, then he said their fears. Right up to the end. Now with Joseph, how quickly his deliverance came out of prison. And we notice in accounts like this how the trials of God's people, sometimes we think we should have trials that gradually we ease out of them, slowly gets a bit better. But how do you read in the scripture the thing was done suddenly and the Lord quickly appeared? We have Sennacherib coming against Hezekiah. Hezekiah was sick unto death. But how the Lord wonderfully appeared. You know, Isaiah hadn't even got out, really hardly out of sight. And he had to turn round and say that 15 years were added. And then the Lord sent his angel and slew 185,000 of the enemy. They all became dead men. And the Lord defended that city. But so suddenly, so quickly, so miraculously done. So threatened at one moment, and then the next, so much deliverance. Just a thought on that. You think at the end of the world, when the Lord shall come. I was speaking to one of my neighbours on that. Pray much for our neighbours. Try to speak to them. But she thought it a terrifying thing that the Lord should suddenly come. I said, well, that is why you need to be concerned about your soul and to seek the Lord now. But I said, it will be just the same as in the days of Noah. People buying and selling and marrying and giving in marriage. I said, just like you and I talking in the street here. And then suddenly the great signs in the heavens and men's hearts failing them with fear. Those who do not know the Lord calling upon the rocks and the hills to hide them from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. But those that are God's people, those who know him, the Lord says, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. That will be suddenly. The end of the world will come suddenly. And sometimes it's the end of God's people's lives. What about John Baptist? What warning did he have when there was a knock at the door? And the executioner came in and took off his head. Not much warning. But Paul says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And the hope beyond the grave and an entering into heaven for God's children is a blessed relief. A wonderful thing. But that shall happen suddenly. But first, when the Lord first appeared here, there was fears. There was fears. And then it needed his word to be brought. But we mentioned before, they'd got to the fourth watch of the night. They'd had to endure the first, the second, the third, right through to the end. I think one of the hymns speaks, he comes oft at evening light. But he never is before his time. He never is too late. You think of Abraham, Isaac on the altar, the knife to slay his son, and the angel stops him. What if it had been a few seconds too late? But the Lord wasn't too late. that darkness, as it were, right up to the end. There's a lot of encouragement. Those of you that may be in darkness, in things that are contrary against you, things that you are tossed to and fro and in your minds and troubled in your minds and fearful even, and you've waited from one time to another time, you think this trial is going on and I can't get out of it. They couldn't row faster and get to land that way. They couldn't turn around and go back the other way. And you might feel hemmed in just the same. On to the last point. There is a path where Jesus comes where we are, and he speaks the word. But he saith unto them, it is I, be not afraid. The Lord says in John 10, my sheep, they know my voice, they follow me. And it is a blessed thing to know the voice of the Lord. And the disciples here, they certainly did. And it was him speaking to them that made all the difference. Be not silent unto me, lest if thou be silent unto me, I become like them that go down into the pit. And those are sacred times when the Lord speaks through his word, whether it is the word preached or whether it is we've been reading the word and we come across a passage and the Lord so shines on it and shines in our hearts and we hear his voice. The effect on these disciples. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. The Lord's voice always is reaffirmed with his people by the effect it has. The difference, the contrast from what went before and what went afterwards. The help that is received through the word of the Lord. You think of dear Mary weeping at the tomb. First she thinks it's the gardener. But then when he speaks her name, Mary, then she immediately knew who it was. Do we know the Lord's voice? Do we know when he speaks through the ministry? When he speaks into our soul when we have been in prayer? Do we know it in restraining when he has lifted up a standard against the enemy and brought in scriptures that stopped us in our tracks? And do we know it in this account when we're in deep troubles? And the Lord comes and speaks to us through his word. He sent his word and healed them. It is through the word that the Lord resisted the temptations of Satan. It is through his word that he calms his people. When he appeared after he had risen from the dead in the upper room, again, the disciples, it wasn't dark then. They clearly saw him. But they saw him go through a shut door. They were terrified and affrighted, supposed that they had seen a spirit. And it was again through his word that it is I. And he showed them his hands and his feet. And he said, have ye any meat? And he ate before them. And it is his word. Remember the Lord told about Lazarus and the rich man? And the rich man that died, he thought that if one would arise from the dead, then his five brethren, they would hear and they would take knowledge. Send Lazarus, he said to them. No, says our Lord, they have Moses and they have the prophets. If they hear not them, neither will they be convinced, even if one rose from the dead. And of course our Lord rose from the dead. And there were many Jews that were not convinced then. By God's grace, many were brought to repentance. But how were those saved in the New Testament? And how is it today when the word was preached? Day of Pentecost. Was it the flames of fire? Was it the tongues? Was it the miracles? They paved the way, as it were, but the blessing came when the word was preached, when Peter preached in Acts 2, when Peter charged the death and the sufferings of our Lord upon the people, him who was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands crucified and slain. And they were pricked in their hearts. They said, what shall we do? They were pointed to repentance, to baptism. Those that gladly received his word were baptized. But it was the word that followed. It was the preaching. The same with Cornelius. It wasn't the angel that appeared. It wasn't the wonderful thing that this man had a vision and come to them. It was preaching Jesus, preaching the cross with Philip and the eunuch. Again, it is not the miraculous appearing of this deacon in the middle of the desert and coming right where he is, but it's when he began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. The man that was lame in his feet, healed instantly, brought all the people together. But what blessed them was the preaching of the word. And with you and I, we often think, well, tribulation, afflictions, God blesses them. Yes, he does. But there are many that have those things and are hardened, and it works the opposite way. But God uses those things as a lead up to being blessed under the word. In Elijah's day, they had 3.5 years of famine. And then they were ready to go up to Mount Carmel and have the test, whether it be Baal or whether it be the true and living God. And it was the God that answered by fire. But the preparation, and especially in a gospel day, is to hear the word of the Lord. Mine ear hath he opened. Or in the letters to the churches, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And we find in an account like this, a constrained way, and all the troubles, the opposition, the trials, and then comes the word of the Lord, it is I. I have been in this from the beginning. I brought you into it. And in all these things I've seen you toiling and rowing. And now I come with my word. Now I speak my word. And that word's a healing balm, a comforting word. It makes all things right. It brought them safe to land. It was the Lord of their, it was the word of their Lord, their Redeemer, their Saviour. He who shed his, and was to shed in their case, but in our case we know, shed his blood upon Calvary's tree, bore our sins in his body on the tree. And we are brought to listen to that word of peace, of pardon, and mercy that flows forth from Calvary. It is finished. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. It is the Lord. It is his word. And it is the living word. And may we have that blessing of oft hearing his voice. But don't be surprised if it's in the context of the subject here tonight, the things that have gone before it, and looked at the whole, we can see how much the Lord was in the whole thing. Before the Lord speaks the word, you might look at all of these things and you say, I cannot see the Lord in it. I'm really troubled. How important is that last appearing, that last word, the Lord to speak. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And the Lord, may he speak this word into poor sinner's heart tonight. It is I. Be not afraid. And may the fruits and effects of that word prove it's not a word spoken by me, this poor preacher, but spoken by the Lord into your soul. It is I. Be not afraid. Amen.
God willing, Mr. Jonathan Buss is expected to preach next Lord's Day, and there'll be a prayer meeting on Monday evening, and Mr. Timothy Barker on Wednesday evening. Let us close with hymn 158. Sweet the moments, rich in blessing, which before the cross I spend, life and health and peace possessing, from the sinner's dying friend. May I sit forever viewing mercy's streams in streams of blood, precious drops my soul bedewing, plead and claim my peace with God. Hymn 158.
The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and evermore. Amen.